No need to look for a chapter because Judas, one chapter. The book of Jude. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Book of Jude. Hallelujah. Just do me a favor. Look at your name and say, this is what we do, bull. This is what we do. This is what we do, bruh. This is what we do. This is what the church does. Hallelujah. This is what we do. This is what we do. We usher in the presence of the Lord. This is what we do. Jude, I'm just going to go on and preach because I, you know, ain't no transition out of this. Book of Jude. The Bible says Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. To them who are sanctified by Jesus Christ, to them that are preserved, and to them that are called. To them that are sanctified by Jesus Christ, to them that are preserved, and to them that are called. Jude is not writing this as an evangelistic tool. He's writing this to believers, them that are sanctified by Jesus Christ. Preserved, meaning you've accepted salvation, and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, he says. Verse 3, he goes on to say, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. I want you to put an emphasis on a few words here. Number one, common salvation. Number two, contend for the faith. And number three, once delivered. Once delivered. And I want you to put emphasis there. And he goes on to say that I have to remind you, though, that certain men have crept in unnoticed, unaware, who were before old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God, of our God, into lewdness or lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to just fast forward and just go down a little bit here, because I don't want you to miss it. Verse 24, all the way at the end. Verse 24. I promise to give you everything in the middle. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intent. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes not some things but everything, and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son Jesus, and transform us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word, and on our ears so that we can hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. And so I stand in the spiritual authority of what you have given me, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, have your way, move as you see fit, heal, touch, deliver, and set free. Just let no one leave the way they came. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. And let them know you are contending for the faith. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Like James, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. And he struggled, if you will, early on with Jesus' ministry. But after the resurrection, he became, if you will, somewhat of a radical spokesman for the kingdom of God. His struggle with Jesus' ministry was not so much that he had an issue with doctrine. It was simply that he could not believe that Jesus was as powerful as he was. And moreover, he could not believe that the Lord wanted to use him in any capacity to display that power. And so as often as many of us have a struggle with what the Lord wants to do in our lives, it's not so much God's ability to do it, it's that God wants to do it through us. Y'all ain't said nothing already. It's not that God doesn't have the power to do a thing, because we know that he does. It's just that when he wants to start doing it through us, that's the difficulty and that's the struggle. Why? Because we know us. We know our weaknesses and our faults, and we know our little idiosyncrasies that nobody else knows about. We know the stuff that we struggle with and deal with on a regular basis, the stuff that we try to hide out in church about, the stuff that makes us not want to lift our hands and worship the Lord because, if you will, there's some guilt or some shame in some area of your life. Look at your neighbor and say, you know he talking to you. You know he talking to you, and you trying to act like he ain't saying nothing already. There's some guilt or some shame because of something that has been done, or something that transpired, or something that you are continuing to struggle with, or some mindset, or some addiction, or some inability to escape a certain thing, to suffer with depression and oppression consistently and constantly, even though you've named the name of Jesus Christ, to want to taste every now and then. You know you like alcohol. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Every now and then, even though you've named the name of Jesus Christ. To have a relaxing smoke, y'all ain't said nothing, even though you've named the name of Jesus Christ. To want to be held in the middle of the night, even though y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here, you've named the name of Jesus. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. And so we deal with, if you will, as believers, the guilt and the shame of God wanting to use our lives, knowing that our lives are not perfect, knowing that there's still areas in our lives that we struggle with and that we have to deal with, knowing, y'all not helping me in here, knowing that every day of every hour of every moment you want to do the things that God has called you to do, and you want to do those things. Y'all ain't said nothing, but there's a difficulty on the inside of you, a wrestling, if you will, between who you are in reality and where God wants you to be, or who he wants you to become. And therefore, we miss the opportunity, as the Apostle Paul would say, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I press toward the mark of the the prize of the high calling. Look at your neighbor and say, is your presser working this morning? Come on. Is your presser working this morning? To press means that you're going to come and worship God no matter how you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter the difficulty that's taking place. To press means that you realize you're not altogether right, but yet you're altogether righteous because you understand the base fundamental concept of the gospel, that Jesus died once and for all, and when he went in, he took away the sins of the entire world. That does not mean that I get the license to do whatever I want to do, but it does mean whenever I do mess up, I'm quick to bounce back up, pick myself up, and run to back to the things of God. Not only do I run back to the things of God, but I run back to them without shame or without hardship, because the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Go and look at your neighbor and give him a wink and say, you can't condemn me. No, you can't condemn me. I feel like preaching already. You can't condemn me. And you can't condemn yourself. Do you know how much God loves you to the capacity that he will never ever quit on your potential or quit on your purpose or quit on the power that he wants you to operate in? Do you understand that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you to the very end? Do you realize how much work is going into making you into the person that God wants you to be, and the orchestra that God is putting into place to put people around you, to speak into your life, to help you, to promote you, to encourage you, to strengthen you? Do you realize how much work is going on right now in the spiritual realm? On one side you have the opposition, but on the other side you have ministering angels who are being dispersed on your behalf at this very moment. The opposition is doing the same thing with its principality and powers and generational curses and cycles, which I break right now in the name of Jesus over your life. And every weapon that is formed against you shall not be able to prosper. Am I preaching to anybody in this room? Slap your name and say, a whole lot of work is going on. Somebody recognizes the potential that's on the inside of you. When are you going to wake up and realize that God has made you more than a conqueror? When are you going to wake up and realize that, baby, you already got the victory? Ain't no need of trying to fight for the victory. It's been won when Jesus died on Calvary, and when you recognize that he got up, therefore you can get up. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Then you'll understand your power. Most Christians, I'm going to give you some information that'll help you understand what I'm talking about. Most Christians fail to realize who they are. As Dr. Miles Monroe would say, we live in a kingdom full of ignorant kings. In other words, you don't even realize you're a king. You don't even realize your dominion. You don't even realize your place. You don't even realize your purpose. You don't realize your power. But guess who does realize it? The enemy. The enemy knows all too well who you are and what you're called to do and who you are called to be. The enemy knows all too well the assignment God has given you that only you can fulfill, because there are only one you on the face of the planet. No one else has your fingerprint. No one else has your demeanor. No one else has your personality. No one else has, I wish I had somebody to talk to. Nobody else has it but you. And Judas wrestling with all of this, because his struggle, if you will, with the early ministry of Jesus Christ is not with Jesus, but with himself. Can I parenthetically insert that into your spirit? The struggle that you feel at this moment is not with the things of God, but with you. You're not struggling with concepts of the kingdom. You're not struggling with faith. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. You believe God. You know that he is, and you love him. The problem is you're trying to figure out why he's trying to use your jacked up self. Y'all ain't said nothing. You're trying to figure out why in the world does he keep bothering you? So Jude reconciles that by understanding the power of the resurrection. And so he begins to understand that when the Lord got up, then he had the ability to get up. And so he then finds himself addressing or communicating, if you will, some values to the body and to the beloved, because he's trying to urge the reader to contend earnestly for the faith. And to understand that contention, he says that I need you to realize that first of all, I want to write to you concerning the common salvation. I told you to put a pin in that. That means that our salvation isn't common in the sense that it's cheap or that everyone has it. No. It is common in the sense that we are saved in common or in community. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm saved, you saved. Y'all ain't said nothing. That means God doesn't have one way for, you know, a rich person to be saved or a poor person to be saved or a white person to be saved or a black person to be saved. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. It's all in common. It's all in community. And if you will, that salvation is common. It isn't God's, if you will, it isn't God's salvation, and it isn't salvation. If it isn't God's salvation, then it isn't salvation at all. If it's not the way that God intended it to be, then it can't be anything at all. My salvation is based upon the fact, if you will, that I was born into sin and shaped in iniquity. And I'm sorry, I know you don't hear the word sin in church anymore, but let me burst your bubble. I'm talking about sin today. And so you have to understand that from the concept of sin, David said it best, I was born into this thing and I was shaped in iniquity. And I feel like preaching to somebody. And it's not that so much of all of my dwelling or all of my doing, it's just that the sin that I'm experiencing at this moment was table stakes. It was in the world before I got here. And so when I got here, it twisted my mind and my concept of how God wanted me to live. For the Bible says that sin entered in by one person, and that one person's name is Adam. When Adam fell, all of mankind fell behind him. But the Bible also says because one man made it happen that way, also to counter it or to contend against it, one man, and I feel like preaching, one individual decided that he can completely and totally reverse the conditions and the communicable disease of sin that can spread an expansion all throughout mankind's mind. And that is the name of Jesus Christ, who had the power and the ability to reverse it all by his one sacrifice. That now, whoever names the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they shall be saved. That means made well, kept safe, preserved, healed, restored. Old things passed away, all things made new. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, thank God for salvation. I wish I had a church that understood the power of your salvation. Yeah, no, you ain't gonna rush me, you ain't gonna kill me. If you could understand for a moment the power of salvation, then everything else that you struggle with, everything else that frustrates you, everything else that you have to endure becomes easy, if you will, to contend with. And the reason it becomes easy is because you will remember consistently and constantly that, wait a second, he saved me. And he didn't save me when I got my stuff together. He didn't save me when I became perfect. He didn't save me when I figured it all out. The Bible says he did it while I was still a sinner. Y'all ain't said nothing. And then started putting people in my pathway that was begin to speak about the good news that a victory has been won for me. Y'all wish I had somebody that he took the sting out of death. My God. Sin still matters, people. And in order for you to understand why it matters, you have to have within your heart the ability and the openness that you remember, He saved me. Now, in order to remember that, you got to remember what you used to be like. And here's where the rubber meets the road, and here's where we get in trouble, because saved folk, church folk, quickly forget what they used to be like. So much so when they see other folk that aren't like them anymore, folk that used to be like they were, they get agitated and aggravated. Y'all ain't said nothing when you see folk that ain't saved. Why they cussing like that? Why they drinking? Why they... Because they having fun, because that was your definition of fun before you came to the Lord. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, he is so talking to me. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Because that's the world's definition of fun. They don't know what you know. And they're doing it without guilt. So they getting it in. I'm preaching way better than y'all shall. But Jude is not writing to them. Jude is writing to those that are sanctified by Christ, those that are preserved, and those that are called. Because those people have forgotten about their salvation, and now they're starting to try and go back to the old life and the old way, but they can't do it because guilt sets in. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. And it's harder for them to go back, so they might as well go forward. But touch your name and say, at this point in your life, it's harder for you to go back. You might as well press forward. God, I'm preaching better than y'all folk are shouting at me. At this point, it's too late for you to try to go back to what used to work. It ain't gonna work no more. It won't satisfy you. God, it's insatiable. So it's only designed now to destroy your anointing and your calling and your purpose. I am preaching and y'all not helping me. It's only designed to get you to think that moments like these, sitting in church, is redundant and irrelevant. And you can use your time somewhere else. So much so that when God has to call you to go do the impossible, because only a believer can do it. Better than y'all shout. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. I'm sorry. Don't judge. It's okay. When he has to call you to go do the impossible, and you have to go look at the impossible, you'll come back and say, oh, we can't do that. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. They're too big. Y'all ain't said nothing. When he calls you to go and conquer a nation without any weaponry, y'all ain't said nothing. And when he calls you to go do it without even starting a fight, without a battling ram, without any type of swords, without any arrows, without any bullets, y'all ain't said nothing. Me here with no tanks, with no drones, y'all ain't said nothing, but still go and conquer a nation through your praise. Y'all ain't said nothing. You'll be sitting there going, how? I don't know how I can do it, because you won't be contending for the faith. You won't be contending for the faith because you don't understand the common salvation, and you don't understand that salvation was once, meaning he died one time. He ain't dying no more. He died once, but he didn't stay dead. God can't get on that. He rose with all power in his hand. And then says, I give you the same power, God, if you would believe on me to tread upon scorpions and serpents. Y'all don't like that type of preaching. All right, I'm going to go ahead and move on. Look at your neighbor and say, only you can do the impossible. Come on here. The reason why he says, I want you to contend for the faith is because I need you to understand what that contention means. In other words, he's saying that we contend for the faith, in a sense, if you will, when we give unflinching witness. When we're able, if you will, to stand under pressure and under adversity. In other words, he says, I want you to contend for the faith. The word contention, if you will, he borrows, if you will, and he borrows that Greek word from the wrestling mat, if you will. And he says that when you contend, in other words, it speaks of to agonize. In other words, to agonize over or to struggle over. Look at your neighbor and say, embrace the struggle. Come on here. Y'all don't like this preach, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. In other words, he says, I need you to contend earnestly for the faith. I need you to agonize over it. I need you to get on a wrestling mat, if you will, and struggle for this thing. And I need you to do it. Why? He says, because there's been some people who have crept in unawares. He says, now I want you to understand what you're contending for. You're not contending for a prize because you've already got the victory. Y'all ain't in here with me. You're not contending for favor because God has already surrounded you with his favor as with a shield. God, I'm preaching about this show. He says, you're contending for the faith, not faith itself, but the faith. Look at your name and say, the faith, the faith. You're contending for the essential truths, if you will, of the gospel that all Christians should hold in common. In other words, as I look around into the world in which we find ourselves in, everybody is comfortable doing what they want to do except the church. The church is the only organization on the face of the planet that has to, if you will, instruct and also defend their faith. They have to, if you will, give intelligent reasoning as to why I gotta praise the Lord or why I want to, and intelligent reasoning of why I gotta hit my knees and pray to God and plead the blood of Jesus. Y'all ain't said nothing. Also, I have to articulately and intelligently be able to reason with somebody that there are spiritual forces arrayed against me, trying to attack my potential and trying to attack my family and trying to attack my anointing. And the church, if you will, is how I get strengthened when I see another brother and sister in Christ, that when we come together to speak about the things of the kingdom of God, I am fortified and I am built up to go and do the impossible. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, only we can do the impossible, and I need you to do it. As a believer, you're never by yourself. First and foremost, you know that if God be for you, who can be against you? Secondly, the Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and his assignment now is to be the chief intercessor over your life, and he's praying that your faith, I wish I had somebody, does not cave in or fail. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is here with you, leading and guiding you in all truth. And when you forget who you are, it is the Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. In addition, you have a great cloud of witnesses, individuals who believe God well before your time, folk that are in your family. I wish I had somebody in here up in heaven praising God that you don't give up. And lastly, you got the person sitting next to you that'll strengthen you and encourage you when you don't know how you're gonna make it. Now touch your neighbor and say, look ahead, do your part, do your part. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Slap your name and say, do your part. Come on. God has commissioned us and us only to do the impossible. Look at your name and say, are you ready to do the impossible? When God calls you and says, I need you to go and conquer a territory or conquer a realm. I need you to go in entertainment. I need you to go into politics. I need you to go into nursing, into medicine. I need you to go into business. He said, go into all the world. He just wasn't talking about Africa. I wish I had somebody to talk to. He said, go into all the world. Slap your name and say, I gotta go, but I need your help to do the impossible, because when I go, I'm gonna be bombarded, I'm gonna be fought against, there's gonna be some wrestling. So when I come back to the house of God, I'm going to need you. Slap your name and say, I need you. You don't even want to slap your neighbor. Look at you. When God calls you to go into these places, you're going to need your brothers and your sisters, because they help you to struggle. They help you to embrace that struggle, and they encourage you to continue to contend. I can only imagine that when God called Israel, my God, into the promised land, he did not call them into the promise without any problems. He did not call them to walk into it without no struggle. There's never a place in the Bible where you'll ever walk into something God promised you without any type of contention. There's never a place in scripture where God says, I'm going to bless you with this without some obstacle or opposition being in front of the thing God says is yours. You just need to learn how to link up and hook up with folk that understand how we get the impossible accomplished. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. My God, Moses sent out 12 spies and said, I need y'all to go figure out how this thing looked. 10 people came back and says, we cannot do it. But there were two individuals that says, I think we can do it because God is on our side. I don't care what the majority says. For the Bible says, if any two of you would gather together in my name concerning anything, I'll show up in the midst of it. Look at your name and say, I don't need everybody. I just need somebody to get into agreement with me over what God said I can have. Who am I talking to in here? I don't need everybody, because everybody ain't gonna see it the way I see it. But I need somebody. I can only imagine. I got to hurry up. I can only imagine. If you will, as they got close to Jericho, they felt smaller. If you will, as they got closer, I can finally, in the imagery of the story and the narrative, I can understand why a generation before them felt like grasshoppers and failed to enter into what God said was theirs. Why? Because the Jericho wall was 6 foot wide. My God. There was a 6 foot wide lower wall, 50 foot high upper wall, encircled this ancient metropolis. The mud brick walls were so thick and tall that the 12 acre city appeared to be an impregnable force, if you will. It seemed like God had promised something impossible. Oh, he always does. God always promises the impossible, and then his battle plan is nonsensical. Is that too intelligent for you? Okay. God promises impossible, and then he gives you a dumb battle plan. I'm trying to preach. I don't know if I am. I'm trying to. Go take Jericho. Okay. Here we go. Here we are marching. You want me to go against a fortified city? What are our battle instructions? Don't shout till I tell you to shout. Excuse me? Don't shout till I tell you to shout. I want you to march around the wall for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march seven times. But don't say nothing. Now, if you in the army, your first concern is, I'm going to get a bow and an arrow in my back marching around this wall. Some sniper is going to take us out.
And some kids going to hit us with rocks when they figure out we not serious. I'm preaching way better than y'all show. Day one, I march. And it's not seven folk. It's more than 1 million people. You know how long that's taking? Come on, man. It's hot. I'm tired. Now, you and the, I'm preaching, man. You know us and you know folk. Why does Joshua have us out here marching around this stupid wall? And doesn't your life feel like that sometimes? And God is saying, don't say nothing, don't do nothing. Y'all like, and you just, God, why? And you want to give him a piece of your mind. Nope, don't say that. I'm preaching way better than y'all. Sure. Slap your neighbor and say, it's stupid. It's stupid. It's stupid. Everybody is wondering why. Why are we not using the battering ram? Why aren't we scaling the wall? Why don't we cut off the water supply? Why should we should shoot some arrows of flame in the wall and start a fire? Instead, God says, no. I want you to form a silent circle around the city and don't open your mouth. Just keep moving. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, just keep moving. If I keep moving, God's going to move also. If I just keep obeying his word, at some point, he's going to give me another word. I wish I had somebody that's going to cause something that looks impossible to collapse right in front of me. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, don't give up on the instruction God gave you. I know it don't look, I know it don't sound smart. It don't look smart, but he know what he's doing. Just, I'm preaching way better than I know the first time around you look stupid. Touch your neighbor and say, but keep circling. Come on here. God, I know the stride is growing longer and longer, but look at your neighbor and say, keep circling, because there comes a seventh day where God brings everything that you have been circling to completion. I am preaching better than y'all shouting. Slap your neighbor and say, pastor's about to give us a prophetic unction. Come on here. That means everything that you have been circling but couldn't conquer is about to fall right in front of your face. Everything that you have been fighting up against and contending with is about to fall flat right. God, I'm feeling it on. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you better keep circling, babe. After 7 days, God delivered on a 400-year-old promise. Our God, it had been 400 years since God gave them that promise, and now the day is the day. And the Bible says that on that seventh day, if you will, when they got a command, God, they got a command to give God a shout of praise, and they gave God that shout of praise. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you better keep circling. Come on here. And when he tells you to praise him, you better praise him. Our God, it wasn't that the walls came down first. No, it was that when they began to praise God, then the Bible says the walls fell down flat. I had to go and look up this little bit of study, and I had to find out, if you will, God, why in the world God gave them this instruction. And when you do that, I understand Jude's perspective, because he was saying that, listen, these men have crept in unaware and they turned the grace of God into lewdness. In other words, they begin to tell people that the stuff that they were doing, most of the problem in the first century church is that the stuff that they started to doing, the worship they began to put into practice, they got they got contention up against because it was changing the dynamic of church as they knew it. And therefore, people had an issue with that. And so they were making it irrelevant. They were telling them, no, you can't do it that way. You can't worship that way. You can't praise that way. And then they start telling them, you can live any old kind of way you want. Sin doesn't matter, so forth and so on. And therefore, they turned the grace of God into lewdness. And so then Jude gives them three examples. And the first example is he gives them is the children of Israel in the wilderness by their disobedience. They were destroyed because they would not listen to the Lord until God raised up a different generation. And that generation kept on circling because they realized, I might as well trust God because we don't know how we're going to get victory anyway. So I might as well do it the way I might as well do it the way God prescribed for me to do it. Slap your name and say, are you ready to do the impossible? Come on here. Praise is always going to be a part of the impossible. God, I'm preaching better. You're shouting. In other words, so I said, God, why in the world would you have these people do that sort of thing that looks so stupid? And I can go on and on throughout scripture of people doing stuff for the Lord that looks absolutely foolish. And he says, because it causes you, you can write it down if you want to. It causes you to define your dream. In other words, it allows you to stop thinking about, if you will, in abstract form, what I'm going to give you, and it makes you define your dream. When you contend for the faith, when you contend in that struggle, when you agonize over what God gave you, it makes you define your dream. You become, watch me now, focused like a laser on what God said you're supposed to have, and you don't let nothing distract you away from what God said is absolutely yours. You don't let no little incident, 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but you're going to keep on circling the stuff that God said you're supposed to have. I'm preaching way better than yourself. I can't stay here. And it defines your dream. It causes you to claim your promise. It causes you to have an audience for your miracle. So that when all of the naysayers come to see, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Y'all ain't gonna kill me this morning. When all of the naysayers and doubters come to see what it is that you're up to and what it is that you're doing, they then become the audience for what God is about to do in your life. Furthermore, I had to realize why else he had them marching around the wall in unison. It's because people need, if you will, positive reinforcement. And the reason why he had them marching around, if you will, in unison and in community is because no one, if you will, was isolated or alone. Therefore, when you got tired and when you got weary and felt like you couldn't go any further, there was somebody in front of you to pull you and there was somebody behind you to push you. Look at your name and say, you better keep on circling, baby, because you're not by yourself. God, I'm preaching better than y'all. A shouting in here. God will always put around you somebody that can pull you forward, and he will always have within your circle somebody that can put their hand in your back and say, I'm not going to let you fall. You got to keep, y'all are here with me, keep going. Slap your name and say, I feel a Holy Ghost push right in my back. I feel a Holy Ghost pull right in my hand. I feel an anointing in here. Woo, that was an anointing right there. Somebody's about to get him. And somebody's about to get him. That was an anointing right there. I also stumbled across a small paragraph in Josephus's comments on this. Josephus is a Jewish historian, and I stumbled upon this paragraph as to what this battle formation looked like as they marched around this wall. And you see, they were contending for the faith. They were contending for a word that God gave them.
I gave you this land. They're contending for the faith. Y'all not here with me. And as contending for the faith, they look real stupid doing it. But as they're doing it every day, they're marching around that wall. And Josephus adds this. They weren't marching around the wall separately, but in community because they were tethered together. In other words, Josephus says their battle strategy was that if some person fell, or some person fell, or something went wrong, or somebody got hurt, they were connected. They were tethered like mountain climbers, if you will, so that they put the strong ones, y'all ain't said nothing, in the front, and they put strong ones in the back, and those that didn't know if they were going to make it, they clumped them all in the middle. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. Look at your name and say, where are you? 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 So that the strong ones would feed on each other's strength. Y'all ain't here with, and the ones that thought they weren't going to make it also was feeding on the strength of the strong ones in front of them and the strong ones behind them. Look at your name and say, you're going to make it because you're connected. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. You're going to make it because you're not isolated and you're not alone. God is not making you contend all by yourself. He's surrounding you. 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 God, I'm preaching by answer. He's surrounding you so that you don't lose your mind. He's surrounding you. Oh, God, I'm preaching by your shoulder. He's surrounding you. He's surrounding you. He's surrounding you. As Jude paints this picture and this imagery, he goes on and gives two other examples of people who have lost their way. He even says the fallen angels that were imprisoned due to their disobedience when they walked away from the Lord and joined and joined Satan. He goes on and talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's trying to paint all these pictures. But he comes to this conclusion of how you maintain your life with God and how you contend for the faith. And the conclusion that he comes to is not deep, but it comes to this. It says, now unto him. Oh, God, I thought I had a church I could preach to. Now unto him. No, you don't hear what I'm saying. Now unto him who was able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. I understood that in the concept of understanding why God told them to go to Jericho and do the way that they did it, because they were tethered together, marching around this wall, if you will, if Josephus is correct. And as they're tethered around together and marching around this huge expansion of a 12-acre fortress, and as they're marching around it, they were making sure that nobody was going to stumble and nobody was going to fall. If men can do that, what could you do if you were tethered to God? I wish I had somebody. What could you do if God was ahead of you and God was behind you and you were connected to him in the middle, and he says you're going to keep going? Y'all ain't said nothing. And when you got tired, it was God that pulled you up. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, now unto him. I wish I had somebody who was able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. I could see if it was an individual that you would have to trust in, but the Bible says it's now unto him. God can keep you from falling. Baby, if you want to be kept, only God can do it. And present you faultless before the presence of his glory to the only wise God. Oh God, be glory, honor, power, both now and forever. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm closing. It's the first time I said that. So now, because you don't contend by yourself, God never sends his children to a fight alone. So what he does is he shows up, beats up the enemy, then says, then gives the enemy instruction. This is only the level that you can touch my child. Then sends his child to the fight. But when the child gets there, it's all these other people to help him. Today, somebody's in a fight. Somebody's in a fight for their life, fight for their mind, fight for their future, fight for their faith. Somebody's fighting for their salvation. Somebody's fighting for their marriage. Somebody's fighting for their business. Am I in the right room? You know, if I'm in the wrong room, just tell me. I'm in the right room. You're in a fight. And what the enemy wants you is to stay in that fight alone and isolated. To stay in that fight with a feeling that you'll never get out and you'll never win. The problem is that you're connected to God and connected to the people of God. The problem is that the fight, the contention that you have is really up against the Word of God. You don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. And so the fight is really not against you, but against the Word. Because the fight, the contention, wants the Word to be of none effect. But the Word cannot return unto the Lord unaccomplished. It must perform. No, yeah, I'm not going to preach myself out and lose my voice. It's not happening. I'm not doing it. I got to use it too much next week. So you, my church, I love you, but you ain't getting it like you wanted this morning. You're going to have to get it like this. Somebody's in the fight. And you can't let them fight alone. To those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Come on, we're leaving. We're getting out of here. We ready to go. But let's remember who Jude was writing to. Saved folk. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those that are preserved. Those that are called. And what he's saying is that we have forgotten that amongst us are people that are in a fight. And we have allowed them to fight alone. Look at your neighbor, please. You know, when are you going to realize this is what we do in church? We touch our neighbor. We look at our neighbor. We high-five somebody. We spin. We jump. This is what we do. Look at your neighbor and say, today I won't let you fight alone. Oh, come on. Mean it, mean it, mean it, mean it, mean it, mean it, mean it. If you didn't believe them, turn to the other side and find somebody else. Today I won't let you fight alone. So everybody stand on your feet. Come on. Come on. We're getting out of here, but we ain't going to get out of here without putting you to work. Y'all want pastor to do all the work this morning? Ain't happening. Ain't happening.